Thank you for downloading this sermon from Grace Presbyterian Church. Grace is a church where people seeking more grace, more depth, and more community can start finding their way and sharing their gifts with the world. You can follow us online at graceforsiouxfalls.org.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord God, Your word is amazing because You are amazing. You are so gracious and kind to us, Lord, and Your promises are steadfast and sure. Lord, help us to see them today. Help us to hear Your voice. Help us to know how we might live them out. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever heard the expression or thought to yourself the reality that we tend to hear the things that we want to hear in life? We do this in all kinds of areas in our lives. I mean, if you're married, I've heard of this described as perhaps selective hearing. I suppose it is possible, hypothetically, I think is Benton's word that we use sometimes in youth group, hypothetically, that I don't always hear everything that Christine says, but I only pick up and file away the things that I really like, the things that I want, the things that I desire, the things that would be convenient and suit me. With my kids, I wouldn't call it selective hearing. I would call it simply not listening. I don't want to name any names, so I'll have just an example of maybe an unnamed son of mine who might ask sometimes on a school night, "Hey, Dad, what do you think about me staying up late to watch this football game? It should be a great game." I mean, as a good dad, I don't want to just give him the obvious answer, well, no. I want to give him a reason, right? The reason why you can't stay up late. And so I might give him a thesis statement with all kinds of supporting details as I'm in this dad lecture mode, ending with a nice conclusion and then maybe some practical points of application, only to my dismay to hear him respond to that. "So, Dad, you're telling me that there's a chance?" Like, we only hear the things that we want to hear sometimes. And this happens when we talk to other people, right? This happens at work. This happens in your neighborhoods with neighborhood disputes or when you're trying to set something up with extended family. And really any time that people are talking to other people. I mean, this type of thing happens all the time. When we hear only what we want to hear, there is miscommunication that will down the road cause hurt feelings and frustration and anger. Why? Well, because our expectations are shattered and our trust in others tends to take a hit. What I want to do is I want to take that, I want to apply that to our passage today. See, we have a glorious passage in front of us. One of the most amazing mountaintop passages in Scripture. It holds some of the greatest truths for us, some of the greatest promises that God holds out to us, the most solid bedrock on which we can stand and we can build our lives. I mean, think about it. It tells us that God is for you, that He is working all things together for good for you, that He will give you all things, that nothing in all creation can separate you from His love, that you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. I mean, this is triumphant stuff, and it absolutely is. But I think we also know that it's a passage that's really easy for us to apply wrongly or incorrectly. We can make it say things that it isn't saying. And it's easy for our expectations for this life to grow in ways that this passage doesn't intend for those expectations to grow. And it's hard because when life comes against us and doesn't seem to live up to our expectations for what we thought would happen, we think that God has somehow let us down. In other words, it's a passage that we misunderstand when we only hear the things that we want to hear. And yet, this passage is all about God's love, His care, and the reality that He will not, could not let His people down. See, understood correctly, this passage should drive our expectations through the roof with an otherworldly confidence in a loving, faithful God. And so as we look at this passage today, what I want to do is look at it broadly and ask the question, what is it not saying? Then what is it saying? And then what do we do with that? So let's begin with, what is this passage not saying? Well, there is a simple and flippant way that we could understand this passage to say something like this, that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives, that God, that becoming a Christian will not only make our life easier, but infinitely better, that God is there to give us all the things that we really, really want. Well, how do we see that in this passage? Well, we see it when we just read the things that we want to read. Beautiful things, but if we started in verse 28, we see that Paul tells us that God is working everything together for your good. And if you jump down to verse 31, Paul goes through a list of rhetorical questions that give us, well, clear answers. We know the answer to the questions Paul is asking. If God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 33, yes, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who will condemn? In verse 35, he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the obvious answer to all of these rhetorical questions is no one. Absolutely no one. No one can be against us. No one can condemn us. No one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And down in verse 32, Paul asks, will not God graciously give us all things? And without any qualification at all, I mean, obviously this would be very good news to us. See, at face value, we could read this and we could see that this is even better than the American dream. I mean, what things come to your mind when you think of things that would be good? Well, I can think of a lot of things that would be good. I think it would be good to have a nice house, to have my debt paid off, to have cars in the driveway that look decent, run well, don't break down on the highway, and are very reliable. That seems good. How about kids that make good, wise decisions? Friends around us that are doing well and always are encouraging to us. Spouses that are happy, living in a country that promotes right values. I mean, comfort seems good. Consistency seems good. Success and happiness seem good. What about our health and the health of loved ones? I mean, I could think of a lot of things that would be good, and I'm sure that you could add so many more things to the list here. Aren't these desires that we have, aren't they truly good? And not only good, but so many of them, they're righteous. They're beautiful. Aren't they things that we should be praying for?
Yeah, absolutely they are.
Absolutely they are. There are many things that we want and we should be praying for with fervency. But I want to warn you that if we take this passage to mean that those good things that we think of are something that now God owes us, expectations that he must grant to us, we are going to be sorely disappointed. See, if we were writing the script, I think all of us know that we would write it maybe a little differently than the way that it's going on around us. The reality is, we're not the author of the story. God is. Whether we like it or not, his story is better than the stories that we would write. See, we would tend to write stories where we get everything that we want. My story would sound a lot like an ideal vacation. But this actually wouldn't be good for us. Sure, a vacation diet and a vacation schedule are really good things when you're on vacation. But when you come back to life, it wouldn't be very good at all. I know, speaking for myself, if I lived every day as if I was on vacation, I would be useless. I would be really unhealthy. And I would be even more selfish than I am now because I'd always be thinking about the things that I want. And see, Paul has already labored the point in Romans and anywhere that he writes that life is not a vacation. It's filled with strife and with struggle and with hardship. See, just before this, in our passage, we saw Paul talking about how our spirits within us groan with weakness and confusion, that we don't even know how to articulate what's going on in our hearts sometimes. That the whole world actually is also groaning under the curse of sin. That life is full of suffering. That it's a battle. And that we're in daily conflict with the world. We're in daily conflict with the evil forces of Satan and all of his minions. And that we're in daily conflict with our own hearts, with our own flesh. And actually, it's this battle that Paul talks quite a bit about, how we are fighting against ourselves within our own hearts. Remember that passage where he talks about how the good that he wants to do isn't the good that he does, but it's the evil that he doesn't want to do is so often the thing that he ends up doing. So what does Paul call us to? Well, he calls us to war, to killing sin, to killing our old selves, to walk not according to the things that are natural to us, but instead to walk in a new way. Through the Spirit of life who has come into us. See, what is good for us when we're on vacation isn't good for us during wartime. It's not wrong to want and to pray for good things, but we must be careful to remember that our wants don't always match up with our needs. Here in Romans 8, Paul is talking to real people who are living in this real sin-scorched world, a world that is not set up for a vacation, but a difficult journey through a harsh wilderness. How tough would this wilderness get? How deep will its valleys run? Well, Paul tells us in verse 35, right in the middle of all of this triumph, what does he say? He asks, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, these things will come against God's people. These things may come against us. They may come against you. Paul goes on to further quote from Psalm 44 when he talks about martyrs for the faith. The Christians will be killed simply for being Christians. That people will be killed and slaughtered for being faithful and for doing what is right. How does this jive with all the triumph, with all the goodness that Paul has laid out for us? How are we to make sense of this? And yet Paul, it doesn't like weaken his resolve. It doesn't make him question or doubt. It actually strengthens what he's saying here. You'll notice in the next line, what does he say? No, in all of these things, you are more than conquerors through Christ. See, God has promised good and makes us more than conquerors, but not according to our definitions. They're according to His. Paul is a man with extreme confidence in God, not because God has spared him from the suffering, but because God has been there and walked through the suffering with him. See, we can read about it in Acts, like all the places where Paul starts his missionary journey. It doesn't sound like a great job that he gets to do. He gets to go to town after town where he faces prison and persecution and anger and hatred and people just treating him very poorly. In 2 Corinthians 11, you can hear maybe an account of all the suffering or up to this point that he had suffered. He said that he had greater labors than other people, with far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, that 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was a man who knew suffering personally. And yet this didn't cause him to despair. None of this that he's mentioned caused him to despair. I think the question we're made to ask is why not? Well, because Paul tells us that in his weakness, he came to know and love and cling to the strength of God more and more. When his body was beaten and bruised for Christ, he reflected on his heavenly body that he would soon inhabit. When he was persecuted for Christ, it made him think of his persecuted Christ. And it was an honor for him to both suffer with and for him. When he faced the prospect of death, he said, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What can man do to me?" Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, "Give me Christ." The more life circumstances revealed to Paul his limitations, the more it made him look at the Lord and recognize the limitlessness of our God, the infinitude of who he is. I mean, how do you keep a man with confidence in God like that down? And it's this Paul who's writing to us at the end of Romans 8. For in him, ultimate good wasn't in the things that we might think of. It wasn't in worldly comfort or pleasures. It wasn't in control or in security. No, for him, ultimate good was found in Jesus Christ, in knowing him, in being known by him, in clinging to him and walking with him, in being in relationship with him, in having the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him and conforming him more and more away from who he once was and more into Christ's image. I mean, how can Paul make so many bold and confident statements that God is actively working good for us in this life? Well, it's because of the unbreakable love of God that reached out into undeserving humanity to grab sinners like you and me and do absolutely everything necessary, everything we require, so that we can be with him. And isn't that the point of what Paul is saying here? That God is working all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That by grace, he reached down to save sinners, not good sinners, mind you, bad sinners. Sinners that didn't want to be saved, nor would be capable of saving themselves. And so what did God do for sinners like that? Well, in verses 29 and 30, we see that God foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. All of this activity is pointing us to the heart of God. Everything focuses us on what God has done, what God has already done for his people. And so that's where we get to verse 31. That's where Paul invites us to respond. He asks this question, what shall we say to these things? I mean, what would you say to these things? How do you respond to the love of God that reached down to save us? Well, if we take Paul's rhetorical questions in the next six verses or whatever, we could turn them around to say something like this, that if God is for us, then no one in this world can be successfully against us. That no one can truly separate us from him. That no one can sever the love of God that he has chosen from eternity past to pour out on his people. Sure, people can be against us in this life. People can persecute Christians and mock them. They can take Christians to earthly court and condemn them. People can hurt our bodies and silence us and even put us to death, but they can never succeed in the ultimate goal. Why not? Because by faith, we have been united to Christ and we can say, my soul is sealed and my salvation is won. That there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That Jesus did everything that we need and continues to actively work for our good. If you look at verse 34, it's interesting. Paul asks, who is to condemn? Well, the rhetorical answer is no one. But what reason does he give? He says, because Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Your salvation by faith in Christ is secure, not because of your righteousness or your strength or your will or your desire, but because of his. We cannot be condemned because Jesus was condemned in our place. That when he was on the cross, he died for our sins. He died for our sins, past, present, and future. He took on our penalty, and he took on the debt that we owed God because of our sin, and he paid it all. And he died, and he was in the grave. But even death can't separate us from Christ. Why not? Well, Paul gives us a second reason. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Because Jesus was raised up. Jesus was vindicated by the Father. And because of him, we shall be too. A third reason why our salvation can't fail is because Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the highest court ever, the highest court that we could possibly imagine. And what's he doing? Well, he's continually proclaiming our innocence. Again, not because of what we've done, not because of our best deeds or our good efforts, but because of his righteous life, well lived and offered up for us on the cross. Your salvation is sealed in the mighty hand of God who says, look, if I was willing to give up my only son for you, the infinitely precious one for you, what wouldn't I give for you now? God says to his people, I love you and you are mine. Nothing, no one can take you out of my hand or remove you from my love. People of God, brothers and sisters, do you hear the heart of our Father, his love towards his people? Do you hear the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, God is for you. You are not condemned. And instead, you can enjoy knowing that you are loved with a holy, a passionate, a relentless, unbreakable love of God. We didn't earn this love, but we receive it by grace. and we continue in it by grace. He is working all things together for our good, not according to our wants, but according to his love that he has for you, giving you what you need to be conformed to his image, to find your satisfaction completely and fully in him, that you might learn not to rest in yourself, but to rest in him, that you might long more deeply for him. Why do we need to remember this? Because we often hear what we want to hear. Far too often, we would be happy to find our satisfaction in lesser things. And when these things ultimately let us down, which everything in this world will do, we'll be left frustrated and angry, disappointed and confused, shattered by assumed expectations. Our passage doesn't promise us less, but it promises us so much more. If your expectations have been broken, if you're wounded or facing tragedy in your home, maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by guilt and shame or fear and anxiety. If you're going through a crossroads or a crisis in your life, wondering which way to go. If this life feels too heavy for you or maybe out of control, then Romans 8 is medicine for your soul. God's ways are undoubtedly mysterious to us. But that doesn't change the fact that God is for you, that he is working all things together for your good. He loves you with an everlasting, unshakable love, and he will never, ever, ever leave or forsake you. If life is going well for you and all things seem to be in order, one, congratulations. I don't know how you're doing yet. But Romans 8 would be for you as well. Romans 8 is for everyone. It's a reminder to us that we need to make sure that we're not content with things of this world, that we're not putting our security and our identity and all of the things that we have in anything that this world has to offer, because this world and everything in it are perishing. So we have to put our strength, we have to put our hope in something much stronger than that. He has his people trusting in and following a suffering Savior, mind you. We must be prepared for what is to come. We need to know that the God of Romans 8, we need to know him, and we need to see the world through his lens, so that when trouble comes and shakes us, or maybe the voices of doubt or condemnation begin to whisper in our ears, our knee-jerk reaction will be to turn away from ourselves and the things of this world and turn towards God, a good God who is at work, working good out in everything, even through the evil of this world, in love towards us. Brothers and sisters, we do serve an amazing God. My prayer is that he will continue to expand our hearts and our minds and our eyes and even our imaginations so that we can see with ever greater clarity the heart of our Savior towards us. I feel like it's only fitting to conclude this by letting Paul have the last words, as they are some of the most beautiful words that could ever be spoken. Look at the end of our passage. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you for listening. You can find more sermons from Grace and information about joining us for worship by visiting our website at graceforsiouxfalls.org. We also invite you to visit the iTunes store and subscribe to the Sermons of Grace podcast.